So thank you very much. As we begin, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we've had to look through this chapter and the previous couple of chapters. Lord, we have found it at times tricky. And so we pray that you would be with us now as we look at these final few verses. For we ask it in your Son's name. Amen. Well, as we have already seen it's great to have Food Bank volunteers with us. Food Bank is without doubt a wonderful enterprise. There has, of course, been much debate and angst regarding the need for food banks in 2019 in one of the largest economies in the world. And so it would be naive to look at Food Bank in isolation and celebrate it without at least recognizing that. And it is, of course, scandalous that there is such prolific waste of resources when so many families, both here and abroad, have little or nothing to eat. But they are arguments for another time. Because this morning we're invited to celebrate the incredible work that takes place in this building and in two other buildings in the borough. Work that brings hope. Work that demonstrably shows love. Work that speaks to a family in need. Work that feeds the hungry. Work that clothes those without means to clothe themselves. Work that does not judge. Work that does not discriminate. Work that opens wide the doors so that all who are in need may come in. Although that is a description of Food Bank, it does rather sound like what every church should be. Poverty is complicated. It's rarely, if ever, just the result of one thing. And I think it's also true that the response to poverty, as Daphne has already said, is rarely straightforward. The provision of food is just one way in which families can be helped. And I don't think anyone involved with Food Bank pretends to have all of the answers. But that isn't a barrier. Incomplete knowledge does not prevent hundreds of volunteers doing what they can up and down the country in all of the food banks, doing what they can to help those in need. And of course, those of us who follow the Lord Jesus will know that he has a strong love and affinity for those in need. He was born into poverty. He lived in a world where poverty was ever present. In his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he used the language of poverty to express something of the life of following him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And the Bible, of course, is full of references about feeding the poor. Deuteronomy, there will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed. Ezekiel, he gives food to the hungry and provides clothing for the naked. Proverbs, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. The generous share their food with the poor. If your enemy is hungry, give them food to eat. Isaiah says it is not to share your food with the hungry when you see the naked or clothed. Sorry, is it not to share your food with the hungry? Or to clothe them when you see them naked. In Luke's gospel, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. In Philippians, value others, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the other. And of course, just before Jesus died, having had perfume poured on him, Jesus said with perfect clarity, "The poor will always be with you." Feeding those who are hungry, giving water to those who are thirsty, clothing those who have no clothes, these are not suggestions, they're commands. Not out of duty, but out of joy, out of love for our neighbor, who the Bible says was created in his image. For those of us who are Christians, who have Jesus as Lord, well, it's out of the love that he has for us that we show love for our neighbor. Of course, his love for us was shown perfectly on the cross with arms open wide so that we might be rescued. At St. Matthew's for the last few weeks, we have been looking at these chapters from 9 to 11 in Romans. And I think it's fair to say that it has been a complicated read for most of the time. If you've not been here and want to catch up, then please go onto our website and you'll be able to listen again. But Romans is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. And in the three chapters that we have studied, Paul has been talking about heaven. Not what it looks like. The Bible is pretty thin on that. I think we can make some guesses. We're told elsewhere in the Bible that heaven is perfect. So I am absolutely certain there'll be no poverty. Your new office is wonderful, but there'll be no need for that office in heaven. We're also told it's a land flowing with milk and honey, so there'll be food to eat. I guess there'll also be milkshakes and cows. I'm looking forward to that. The Bible also says there are no tears. There'll be no upset. Families will not be anxious. If there are no tears, I guess it also means that my football team will never lose. And if heaven is perfect, it will also mean that Chelsea get beaten each week. But Paul isn't interested in what heaven will look like. Rather, how we might get there. That has been his preoccupation. How might we get to that perfect place? Because the summary, if we're honest, is that on our own, we are, in the words of Private Fraser, all doomed. You see, the Bible is very clear. We have all disobeyed God. The Bible calls that sin, and so we have all sinned. And that is a barrier to heaven. God is perfect. He is perfectly good, and we are not. And so like water and oil, they cannot mix. We cannot be in his presence. Every time someone comes into the presence of God in the Bible, it never ends well. And so Paul argues that none of us deserve any aspect of heaven because of our disobedience, because of our sin. No matter how many good things that we do, if there are a set of scales at the end of our lives, with all the good things on one side and all the bad things on the other, it really wouldn't matter which way that tips. Imagine adding up all of the things that you did well. How many hours you sang in the music group. How many hours spent preaching behind this lectern. How many hours reading the Bible. How many hours volunteering at food bank. Paul says, on our own, none of that is good enough. We will not get to heaven. And that is a really offensive message. Because what the Bible says is we are not good enough. We're not good enough to get to heaven. Thankfully, that is not the end of the story. Because as Paul has stated throughout these chapters, God is extraordinarily kind. And so the summary of chapters 9 to 11 is found in verse 32 of chapter 11. Have a look at that with me on page 1139. Chapter 32, just before our reading. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience, so that he may have mercy on them all. God's desire is to have mercy on everyone. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone will accept that. It doesn't mean everyone will want that. Many don't. Many turn their backs on God, even when they know he wants to have mercy on them. But for all who accept that mercy, whoever calls on his name, well, gloriously, and in his extraordinary kindness, he has mercy on them. And in doing so, he secures their place in heaven forever. That is the center of the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. That God loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son, his precious Son, to rescue us. God is extraordinarily kind. There is, of course, still much that we don't know about God. That's our readings. Let me read the first two verses again. Oh, the depth of riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? There is so much that we cannot get our heads round. Chapter 11 is one of the most complicated chapters in the Bible. I think Paul probably knew that. And when he had read back what he had dictated, he realized he needed to give us a summary. But no matter how complicated that chapter is, no matter how difficult it is to understand God, that is not a barrier to worshiping him. It's not a barrier to accepting his mercy. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's ever told God what to do? No one has. No one has known the mind of the Lord. No one gives God counsel. God has never employed a management consultant. If there are any management consultants here, that's not a dig at you. He just doesn't need you. We can't possibly know the mind of God. He is far, far greater than us. But that's not meant to put us off. It's meant to draw us ever closer. Incomplete knowledge of God is a reality for everyone. But in his extraordinary kindness, his overflowing mercy for all who receive it, well, God draws us ever closer to him. A few years ago, after nearly a decade of work by nearly 3,000 researchers, scientists produced the first ever marine census, a census of all marine life. And the researchers over that decade discovered 6,000 new species, which brings the total number of marine species to about 250,000. Here are some of the highlights that I gleaned. They found 600-year-old worms, still living. They found herring that swim in formations as big as the distance from Stamford Bridge to the Emirates. I'm not sure they'd want to go to either, but that's kind of the size of how far they would swim in this big formation. There's a jellyfish with a Darth Vader-like helmet. And one of the leaders of the project said this: life astonished us everywhere we looked. And another said, the most surprising thing was the beauty. Our eyes were popping out of our heads. And that kind of beauty is worth searching for. But it's nothing compared to the beauty and wonders that Paul speaks of when we encounter God. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgment and his paths beyond tracing out. We will never know everything about God, but in his extraordinary kindness for all those who accept his mercy, he gives the gift of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who we're told elsewhere reveals more and more and more of God to us. And as he does, we become less concerned about the things that we don't know, content in the things that we do. So often, non-Christians look at us and simply cannot understand why we would put our trust in a God who hasn't told us everything. God has not told us why there is so much poverty. God has not told us why he allows suffering. And it's not that we're not concerned with those things. It's simply that we have been shown so much more. Verse 36, for from him, God is the source of all things, and through him, God keeps all things going, and for him, everything in creation points to him. God created everything. God watches over everything. He sustains everything. Everything in heaven and on earth points to God. And so, says Paul, he should receive all of the glory. He's given us his Son of a way of drawing us back to him, of a way of reconciling us with him, as the only way of receiving forgiveness. And in doing so, he has opened wide the doors of heaven, just as Food Bank opens wide the doors of this church and other buildings. And we're invited to come in our hour of need, without judgment. There's no test. God's doors are open wide. Heaven is open wide. His arms are open wide. And he says, come, because I love you. Life is not perfect this side of heaven. There will always be poverty. And so I take it we will always need food bank. We are not perfect this side of heaven. And so we constantly need the extraordinary kindness of our loving Heavenly Father. Those that food banks serve will not be perfect this side of heaven, because they, like us, are the everyone category of verse 32. The everyone that God has allowed to be disobedient so that he might have mercy on us all. Now, there's so much that we don't understand, but there is so much that has been made perfectly clear. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has ever been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have even revealed something of your love for us. Lord, we thank you that you allow us to know you through your name, through your Son, through your Word, through your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who reveals his love in so many extraordinary ways. We thank you that that love is revealed in and through Food Bank for the work that they do. We pray, gracious Father, that you would continue to bless that work. You'd bless each one of the volunteers. You'd bless everyone who comes in to receive food. We pray, gracious Father, that your love would be known, that it would be made known in those on whom you have had mercy. And as a church, gracious Father, we pray that we might make that mercy known to all that we meet in this wonderful part of your kingdom. Lord, would you continue to pour out your mercy on each one of us, we pray. In your Son's precious name. Amen.